Going to be reading this morning from Luke 6, 17 through 26. We come down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." That's kind of Luke's version of the Beatitudes, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He just pulls those few out. I've got my Beatitudes tie on today. There is a time-honored story about a man who walks into a bookstore to return his purchase. "It's a Bible," he said, handing it to the clerk at the cash register. "Was it a gift?" asked the clerk. "No, I bought it for myself, and I made a mistake." "Didn't you like the translation or maybe the format?" "Oh no," the man said. "Format was clear. Translation was fine. I made a mistake." The clerk says, "Well, I need to write down a reason for the return." "Well, in that case," said the man, "write down that there is a lot in that book that is tough to swallow." And I don't think I would be irreverent by saying to you that, yes, a lot in that Bible is tough to swallow. Jesus, the few Beatitudes that Luke pulls out, talks about people being blessed for being poor or weeping or hungry. And so we're going to talk about happiness. You notice the title of the sermon is the Be Happy Attitudes. And that's the way it should be. But now I'm going to ask you a question. Who's happier, a person who wins the lottery or a person who's in an accident and becomes paralyzed? Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, well, that's obvious. Well, at the beginning, yes, yeah, sort of. The lottery winner is extremely happy. The person that was in the accident and becomes paralyzed is probably extremely unhappy. But what they have found is that about 6 months later, the lottery winner is back to their normal self. The person who was paralyzed is back to their normal self. So this happy, unhappy thing doesn't last very long. They even tried this same study on professors, college professors. They were asked how they would feel if they did or did not achieve tenure. And if you're not familiar with what tenure is, it's kind of like getting the job where you cannot be fired from it. It's a pretty big deal. And so they went back a few days later after tenure was decided, and the ones that received their tenure were very happy. The ones that didn't receive the tenure they expected were very unhappy. But again, about 6 months later, they went back and talked to these same college professors, and those that were real happy about getting tenure and those that were very unhappy about getting tenure were back to their normal day-to-day selves. The happiness or the unhappiness doesn't last very long. And in a large part, that's because they were looking at happiness from the outside. They were looking at happiness from whatever circumstance they were in, whatever's going on around them. And that's not really where happiness comes from. We pursue happiness in our lives. But you really can't pursue happiness in your day-to-day lives. It's not about how much money you have in the bank, what diploma you've got on the wall. It's not about the house you live in. It's not about the car you drive. That's not true happiness. We may think society kind of pushes that direction, that is happiness. You watch advertisements on TV and, oh yeah, you've got to drive the right car and have the right house and all those things, and that'll make you happy. But that's not true happiness. Happiness comes from Jesus. Jesus, when he did the Sermon on the Mount, kind of turned things upside down in relation to happiness. I mean, happy are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Or happy are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Happy are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Happy are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult and reject you as evil because of the Son of Man. He tells them, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. And that kind of sounds contradictory. Why would you be happy about being poor? Or why would you be happy about being hungry? Or if you're upset and weeping, why would you be happy? It just doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you look in the Greek Testament, the word that's used there is makarios. And makarios can be translated in a couple different ways. It can be translated as blessed, or it can be translated as happy. The writers of the Bible, the translators of the Bible rather, they decided to use the word blessed, which is a little bit more acceptable in that context. Blessed are those who are poor, for they have got the kingdom of God. But you don't really see them as being happy. I've mentioned Dr. Norman Vincent Peale before. This is a guy who was very optimistic, very happy, if you will, very blessed. He wrote a book called The Power of Positive Thinking. And he truly believed in the power of positive thinking. Later in his life, he made these comments. So I've discovered that the most optimistic people are the most Christian people in their attitudes. Now I've got to qualify that a little bit. He says, I have seen lay people, preachers, bishops, archbishops, and so on, up and down the hierarchy, who aren't optimistic, who thought everything was going bad. You see, there's different ways of being a Christian. He talks about a minister in London who told him about a man who would never go inside the church. He would hang around in the vestibule until the ushers went away, and then he would open the door a crack so he could listen. But he would never venture further than the vestibule. Well, Dr. Peale says there are many who physically have gotten past the vestibule, but mentally they're still listening through a crack. They're only getting a tiny bit, a faint suggestion of the gospel. Matthew 26:27, Jesus says, drink ye all of it. You're supposed to get the full effect. You can't just accept Christianity through the crack. You've got to take the whole of Christianity, he says, and really give yourself to it and really accept it. You are going to become happy, so enthusiastic, so optimistic that life will be altogether different for you. Then you will walk in the newness of life when you have absorbed the quality, the essence, the depth and the height, the glory and the power of Christianity. So let go of the gloom. Let go of the depression. Let go of the discouragement. Let go of that weakness. Let go of that sense of failure. Get yourself with Jesus, really, personally. Go to him. Pray to him. Tell him you want to live with him. Tell him you want to be guided in your life by him. He says, and I will guarantee, on the basis of everything I have seen happen in my ministry, that you will become optimistic. You will become victorious. You will have peace in your heart. You will love people. You will feel good physically and emotionally. You will have a wonderful life. Now, you may not agree with Dr. Peale. Like I said, he was a very optimistic kind of guy. And he also was very faithful. He thoroughly believed in Christ's and Christ's teaching and those things in the Bible that God talks about, and Paul and all the writers of the Bible about happiness. Happiness doesn't come from those things around you. Happiness comes from inside of you. We talked about the Holy Spirit last Sunday, and that's the key to the whole thing. It's about what's inside of you. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says that the wisdom of God shows the world's wisdom to be foolishness. There is no clearer statement of that principle than what's found in the Scriptures in Jesus' statements about happiness. His statements about happiness turn the world upside down. But some of the happiest people on earth are some of the poorest people on earth. And some of the richest people on earth in terms of material goods are some of the most miserable people on earth. When Marilyn and I first got married, about 42 years ago, I was still in the Air Force, didn't have a lot. We were living in a studio apartment with a 13-inch black and white TV. And we were happy. We were poor, but we were happy. And you look at some of these people that we consider to be wealthy, and they're miserable because they're trying desperately to hang on to what they've got and maybe get a little bit more. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's where the poor are happy. Because all you've got is each other, and all you've got is Jesus. It's not about what's around you. It's about what is within you. There's a story of a king who was suffering from some ailment. He was advised by his astrologists that he would be cured if he would find the shirt of a contented man and was to wear it. Well, they searched the kingdom. They finally found an extremely happy man, but he didn't have a shirt. Blessed are the poor. Happy are the poor. We can have desperate circumstances around us and still be happy. Jesus tells us that. Happiness comes from within. It's about being spiritual. It's about trusting God. It's about looking for those little things in our life that bring us joy. And it's not about giving all of our stuff away to become happy, make ourselves poor. But it's about doing things for others. If you are truly Christian, you will want to do good things for others. That's a part of it. You are not saved by works, Paul tells us. You are saved by faith. But by faith, you will want to do good works. And that's what that's all about. There's an inner certainty when you have that spirit within you that you are loved, accepted, and you belong to God. Amen. J.T. Fisher states, if you were to take the sum total of all the authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified psychologists and psychiatrists, you would have an awkward and incomplete version of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus knew what he was talking about. They haven't changed the concept of that. Psychologists and psychiatrists are basically telling us the same thing. You can be happy. And anyone who's willing to admit it, including those in the medical field, will tell you that if you are faithful, you have Christ in your blood, you are a happier person. You are a healthier person, both physically and mentally. You can be happy. A lot of our society these days goes around making the comment that, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, that's not necessarily true. If you look over the last 50 years in the United States, our living standards have actually doubled. We are really better off now than we ever were. But people look around us and say, we're going to hell in a handbasket. We're really not. The reason that they feel that way is because they don't have Jesus in their heart. Because they've tried to find that happiness, that success in other things. Even some celebrities have finally figured this out. David Letterman makes the comment in the New York Times, "I'm a person who spends a great deal of his time wondering why he's not happier." He says, "I have found that the only thing that does bring you happiness is doing something good for somebody who is incapable of doing it for themselves." And that's really it, isn't it? Happiness comes from doing things for others, for helping others. Dr. Martin Seligman says there are three ingredients for happiness. Pleasure, that is the sensations of what we normally think of as happiness. Engagement, that is how enthusiastically involved you are with your relationships, your work, and your hobbies. And meaning, how you contribute to the greater good. He says that the pleasure component of happiness is really the least significant and the least enduring of the three. Those things that engage us and give us meaning are much more important in our search for happiness. And that is the reason people of faith are happier people. They generally have more stable relationships and they are healthier. James Moore says that a friend of his once shared with him an experience that she had in a museum in New York. There was this one particular room where they had nothing but artwork involving roads and streets and things like that. There were paintings of interstate highways and inner city streets and those different things. On this one particular wall, there was a painting that was kind of pastel in color, soft, and underneath it, it said "The Road to Happiness." Well, while James's friend was standing there looking at this painting, a couple of women walked up, one on either side of her. The first one, you could tell, she thought, "This is a beautiful painting." And she made that comment. Well, the one on the other side said, "Of course it's visible, beautiful. But the only problem is there is no such road." Friends, there is such a road. There is a road to happiness. And it is found in the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of Jesus. That's where happiness is. There is a road to happiness. There's a columnist named Nick Clooney who decided at one point that he was going to be the modern day Huck Finn and he was going to get other people to do his job for him, at least temporarily. So he invited several local celebrities in the Kentucky, Ohio area to send him their ideas for epitaphs on tombstones. The first one, Ira Joe Fisher, who was a weatherman, wrote a humorous couple of lines. He says, "I wanted the mind of Plato, the heart and soul of Socrates, but his life was more of a tribute to old mediocrities." Paul New, who was an editor of the Cincinnati Post, really couldn't quite make up his mind until he had gone on a weekend trip with his family. And when he came back, he said two things. He cared. That'd be a great thing to put on a tombstone. He cared. Charlie Meckham, who was the former head of Taft Broadcasting, wrote his epitaph like this. He says, "Dear God, thanks for letting me visit. I had a wonderful time." Wouldn't you like to be able to say that at the end of your life? "Dear God, thanks for letting me visit. I had a wonderful life." And you can have that wonderful life if you follow the teachings of Jesus. You should, at the end of your life, be able to look back and see a great life. Oh, there's going to be times here and there where things didn't go quite right. But all in all, you can see yourself with a great life. We should be able to, at the end of our lives, look up at God and say, "Thank you for the visit. I had a wonderful time. This is all temporary. Our life here on earth is temporary." Rick Warren says it's like a parenthesis in a sentence. if you figure the whole everlasting life, we are here for a very short period of time. This is not our home. We are visiting because we belong to God. So think about that. The be happy attitudes. It's about attitude. It's about being happy. It's about following Christ. It's about what's inside here. It's not about what you have. It's about who you are and who you follow. And that's the key to happiness. Amen?